Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It is good to see all of you here this morning, and those of you who are joining with us on Facebook on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday. Of course, like most, if not all of you, this week has been a pretty trying week. I was actually at home doing some study this last Wednesday when I turned on the news and saw what happened at the Capitol building. And I was greatly distressed. I know as many of you probably were as well. And one of the things that I realized is that we need to pray. And so I did put out a call to prayer out onto the Facebook universe and ask people to join us in a time of prayer. But as I was doing that, I started thinking about the sermon that I was preaching this Sunday. And this sermon actually has, this has been pre-planned, of course, for a long time. But it kind of made an assurance in my mind that the subject of prayer needs to be discussed, because honestly, sometimes I think that we say we need to pray, but I don't know if we really understand what prayer is. We don't really understand what we're doing when we are praying. And so I feel that in these next couple of Sundays, I want to share about this with you as the Holy Spirit leads me. And we're going to be doing this through the Lord's Prayer, something that we pray every Sunday here together. But we find the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. And it begins in such a way where the disciples are asking Jesus. They see Jesus praying. They see Jesus in his... And there's something different about it when Jesus prays. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And of course, that begins our lesson for today. But I think that before we even understand that portion, we have to understand what is prayer. What are we talking about when we're talking about prayer? What does it mean? Well, prayer is being in a relationship with God, which involves both talking and listening. Now, those three underlined words there that you see on the screen, I want to talk about all three of those words as we begin this morning. The first is relationship. Prayer is not just about us telling God what we need and what God should do. Many times we equate God kind of as on the same level as Santa Claus. We go to Santa Claus at Christmas and we sit down on Santa Claus' lap and we tell Santa Claus what we want for Christmas. And then if we've been good girls and boys, that we'll be able to get what Santa, that we told Santa. That is not prayer. Prayer is much different. Prayer actually begins in relationship. It begins with a shared life. That's what relationship really is. Relationship is shared life together. And you can see this in your own circle, that there are some people who you do not know. There are certain people that you know as acquaintances. Then you have certain people who are closer. But there is this point in which you come to this point to where that there are people, hopefully, in your life that you have come to where that you're living a shared life together. Prayer begins in that, our shared life with God. You see, we see that as well, that You know, it's not just about talking, and you know, every day I get a phone call from someone. They're wanting to extend my car warranty, and they call me real often, but that's not a relationship. And in fact, it's becoming more of an adversarial type thing at this point with that person. But as we kind of move closer, and when we kind of have people in our circles that are in our relationship, we begin to listen more closely to them. Those that we are sharing life the closest with, we listen to the most. So that's the first thing, is prayer is in a relationship with God. And it involves both talking and listening. So yes, we do need to share with God. We do need to express our wishes to God. We need to talk, just like we need to talk with anybody that we're in a relationship with. But even more important than that is that we need to listen. We need to listen to what God is wanting to speak to us. How do we listen? Well, we listen not through something as audible as God actually literally breaking sound waves and busting into our ears, but rather God speaks to us whenever we search and seek for that communication with God. It may be through a worship, as is right now, or it may be through a friend that speaks God's word to us, or it may be in a study or in devotion. I've seen God speak to me in many, many ways, but it doesn't happen at all unless I actively listen, unless I expect to hear from God. So it's not just us talking one way. The disciples, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in his power, and they want to be in prayer. They want to pray as Jesus prays. But what they see when Jesus audibly speaks words is just the tip of a glacier of a relationship that's formed between Jesus and God. You know, one of the greatest joys I have is serving this church is I get to listen to the pastoral prayers that Lorraine prays, and sometimes Abby prays as well, and they're both excellent prayers. And even today I came in, of course, in the contemporary worship service, the prayer happens before the sermon, and so there was this time of prayer that we had, and this morning I was just kind of like leaning in going, I need to hear someone speak to God on our behalf. It's a precious time in the life of our community, and we'll have that in a few minutes. But don't mistakenly think that that happens there by itself in that one instant, but rather that has been a week of a disciple living with God in relationship, talking and listening. That's how you pray. That's how we are to pray. So in the end, the question is, do we desire to be in relationship with God? Because one cannot have prayer without that desire. If we do not desire to live a shared life with God, then prayer is ineffective. Prayer is just simply making audible sound waves that go nowhere. You know, many times we talk about people and we say that we give our thoughts and prayers to them. And sometimes we do that as kind of lip service. Or that we call other people into our lives. Oh, can you help, can we pray? Yes, we'll pray. But I think that we forget that part where we need to realize that we really need to search and seek to be in relationship with God for prayer to be it's effective. So as we desire for that relationship, God hears us and we hear God. Here's the good news, though, and this is the best news of all, is that God desires to be in relationship with us. So whenever we desire a relationship with God, God is ready. God is ready. God is listening to us. God wants to hear from us. God wants to be in relationship with us. And not just us, but every person that you see in this world, God desires to be in a relationship with them as well, no matter where they come from or what they believe or what their background or their experience is. I always find it amusing that sometimes you'll get dueling interviews before a game, and especially football. I don't know what it is about football and the invocation of God in prayer, but it seems to go hand in hand, especially as you get to Texas. And everybody says, you know, we want God to give us the victory and God to win. And I'm always reminded that, you know, I don't know if God picks sides like we think God picks sides. And I think that may be good for us to understand this week as we go through what's ailing our country and our nation and our world. God's not on just one side. God is not just on your side. God is for all of God's creation, every person. God's for them too. And whenever anyone reaches out to God, God is ready. So disciples, they wanted to be in relationship, so Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now this is a model, but it's much more than a model. It really expresses some of the most deepest understandings of what prayer really is and what it's about. And honestly, this prayer, I could not do this in one sermon, so what I'm going to tell you is I'm going to give you the first part today, and we're going to cover the rest of it next week. I preach in series, and a lot of times I do have continuing themes, but most of the time I try to make it so that if you show up on a Sunday, you hear a whole sermon. And I'm afraid today you're going to hear a half a sermon. But the payoff will also be next Sunday as well. So if you're here today, I invite you back next week. If you're online with us, please join us again. And there will be plenty here to chew on today. But I really want to take our time and go through this so that we really digest what God is trying to teach us through Jesus and the prayer. And really, the Lord's Prayer comes in two parts, so that helps us in our task. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is actually more of a recognition of who God is. And I think that's important for us to understand who we are praying to. And then next week we'll talk about part two, which is kind of the part that we think about, which is what do we need from God? So what do we learn about God from the Lord's Prayer? Well, first we learn that God desires to be personally close to us, like a father is to a child. Now, the prayer begins with the word we translate to be father, but that's not really the best translation of that word. The Greek is actually a transliteration of an Aramaic word. The Aramaic word is Abba. And the best word that we have in English for that word is papa, or daddy. It has a connotation of intimacy. Now, we come from English stock, and England, especially during King James, so that's 1600s, early 1600s, early 17th century, when they translated scripture into our King's English, but they weren't near as informal with anything, so that they translated it to be father. And of course, then in the Church of England, as the Lord's Prayer became spoken every week, it's father. And really, our modern translations give deference to that, because it would be just so shocking if someone translated that beginning of the Lord's Prayer any different way than father. I remember one time when I had first gotten to a church, and the youth director was there, and I invited the youth minister to pray, and he began his prayer. And obviously, I guess he never had prayed in front of the entire church before, because he opened up his prayer by saying, "Daddy." And after the service, I got a line of people coming up to me and says, "Well, why did he call God Daddy? Isn't that has got to be disrespectful. That is awful." And I'm going, "Well, actually, no, it's biblical." It's biblical. That is the word, Abba. But I've thought of a lot about that since then, and I think that is it the fact that we're uncomfortable because we like the formality of especially anything traditional, or it may be that we're not comfortable because we're not as comfortable being that close to God as we should be. You know, in a relationship, the closer that we are, the more that we are attached. I realized that this week as I carried my oldest son back to school. It's hard when you take your son back and you drop him off in the middle of a campus and you have all those questions about, well, do you have enough money? Do you need something? Do we need to go to the store? You know, is everything you need? Because you know, it's a five-hour trip for us, and you know, it's not the easy. It's not like going next door. But what you really realize is the relationship that's there, and how much that even last night when I got back home, how much I already missed him. There's an intimacy with fathers and sons, and mothers and sons, and mothers and daughters, and husbands and wives. It's the same intimacy that we should have with God. God should be that close. That we would feel comfortable calling him Abba. What else do we learn about from the Lord's Prayer? Number two is God is worthy of honor and praise. The word that is translated that we kind of use in our prayer is hallowed. Hallowed. It comes from the old English hallow, which is a word for holy or to separate. And it's actually a word of separation in order to lift up, separation in order for our cause, separation in order to honor. So when we say our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name, we're giving honor to God for who God is and what God has done. And it just doesn't take very long at all. Just a few seconds in our own mind to begin to understand why that is. Our very existence, everything that we have, everything that we are, our very personalities, how we wired, everything that we interact with, all this comes from a Father in heaven. A Father who has been so generous and gives everything to us. There's no other reaction but to honor. Of course, honor also has a contractual element to it. That's what we say about contracts, right? I see Jeff in the back. He's a lawyer. You honor contracts, right? That's what that means. Honor, which means that there's a part that you play as well. Now, of course, the contract with God is not an equal contract at all. It's actually 100% grace. However we honor, we stay in the relationship because God deserves that from us. We honor the terms of the contract. We honor the terms of what is happening. And friends, this is so important because there are moments when I don't care how faithful one is, one gets mad at God. One gets upset with what's going on. One doesn't understand why things aren't going. And to honor God most of all is to stick with God. It's to stay in relationship. And that's so important for us to hear that about any relationship. Honor a relationship means that you stick to it. So if there are differences, if there are moments, or if there are times when things that there are not agreements, you don't walk away. We honor God. We hallowed God. God is worthy of our honor and praise and our relationship. And here's one more thing that we learn about God. That God, who desires to know us personally, is also the all-powerful mover of the world. God is the one who makes the earth turn. God is the one who lets spring come, lets plants break open and bring forth. God is the one who forms one in the womb. God is one who does these things. God is the one who is the all-powerful one, the almighty one. And so in the prayer we say this, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's not a wish, that's not a hope. Sometimes we pray that prayer and we're thinking, especially in a week like this, is, dear Lord, your kingdom needs to come. Dear Lord, please, you know, we want your will to. But really, it's more of the declarative statement. It's Jesus telling his disciples and telling us as he's teaching us this prayer. It's like, no, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are basically saying, it is going to happen. This is how it is. Your kingdom come, not ours. Your kingdom. And a lot of times when we pray, we think that maybe what we need is for God to change, or God to realize something and change course, or that God somehow maybe isn't aware, or we give a lot of personifications to God that really should be more about us. When we pray to God, we are not praying as much for God to move as much as for us to move. We're not asking for God's mind to be changed as much as we're praying for our mind to be changed. We're not praying for our kingdom, but we're praying for God's kingdom to come. And think about that as we are looking forward to a future that we will live in, and that our country will live in, and our world will live in. Are we really wanting and expecting God's kingdom to come, or are we just wanting our own wants and wishes? Are we just wanting our own way? We're wanting it to be the way that we're this way. We must know that God's will be done. God is the one who makes everything move. But here's what's so powerful about that, is when you juxtapose this omnipotence with the understanding of God's intimacy for each one of us, your mind only begins to understand and grasp just a little bit the amazing power of God. Let me put it to you this way. I have a lot of acquaintances. I have well over 1,300 Facebook friends, and not as many as Amy. Boy, everybody likes Amy. She always says, oh, I have a lot more friends than you do. And I always say, no, those aren't friends. Those are acquaintances. And that gets a lot smaller, though, when you talk about people who are really friends. And then when you talk about that relationship where you're living shared life, that's a narrow, narrow group. And really, that's a testimony to our finiteness. There's no way we could have intimate meaningful relationships with more than just a few people because we're finite people. We just can't do it. But God can, and God does. This is what's so amazing about God. God can have a relationship with you or I, and it will feel like that we are the only one in that relationship. That is the intimacy that we can have with God. God's power comes in when we begin to realize that God can have that relationship with anyone and everyone. Not just me, not just you, but with every person walking this earth. In prayer, we acknowledge that power. The one who loves us so much, the one that's provided for us to be in relationship with him, has done that not just for us, but for the entire world. So next week we'll talk more about that second part of the prayer, but my question I want to leave you with is this, is that will we honor God by desiring that relationship? Will we honor God today, not just by talking, but more with our listening? Will we give him our hearts? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.